It's great to see you this morning. It's great to be here with you. Let me ask you to go ahead and turn to Ruth chapter 2 if you have your Bibles with you today. Last week we began a very brief four-week series going through the book of Ruth, one chapter per week. And today we're in Ruth chapter 2. As we go through this book of Ruth, I want to just sort of mention this to you because it is vitally important as we study this story of this woman named Ruth. It's important that we understand that when we look at this story, we are reading, we are hearing, and we are seeing more than just a story. The Old Testament is filled with stories, with people that foreshadow Jesus Christ. And this story of Ruth is more than just a story of what happened in some people's lives. This is a story that foreshadows Jesus. Boaz, a man that we're going to meet in the story today, is a picture of Jesus Christ. Ruth is a picture of you and me. And as we see in chapter 2 today, how Boaz lavished his grace on this woman named Ruth, who was an alien, a foreigner, a stranger. I hope that we will keep in mind that what the Bible is trying to teach us here is how Jesus has lavished his grace upon us, and how our lives have become so enriched because of our encounter with Jesus Christ. Just as Ruth's life became enriched and was changed forever by her encounter with a man named Boaz. Last week we saw how Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their two sons left Bethlehem because of a famine. They moved to a place called Moab. God called Moab his washbowl. It was a filthy place, infested with corruption and idol worship, people sacrificing their own children to their pagan gods. And they moved their family there, and Elimelech died, and so did their two sons. Now, Naomi is left without a husband and without her sons. All that she has are the wives of her two sons, her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Not Oprah, but Orpah. I was so afraid I was going to slip and say that last week. I came close a couple of times. Actually, Oprah got her name from this woman in the Bible. Her mom tried to name her after Orpah, but they messed up and did it Oprah instead. That's a little trivia fact for you today. So Naomi is there in Moab, and now years go by, and she hears that the famine in Bethlehem is over. So she packs up her things. We saw this last week. She begins the trip back to her hometown of Bethlehem. And at first, both her daughters-in-law started to go with her, and Naomi tried to convince them both just to go back, stay with your God, stay with your people, I'm going home. Orpah turned back, the Bible says, and she went back to her gods. Ruth made the decision that she was not going to turn back. She was determined to leave her old life behind, leave her pagan worship behind, and she was determined now to follow Jehovah God. And in that famous verse where Naomi urged her one more time to go back, Ruth said, "Don't urge me to leave you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God," not gods anymore, "your God will be my God." And so now Naomi and Ruth together have made the trip back, about 50 miles from Moab west around the Dead Sea back to Bethlehem. They're heading back there because the famine is over. And what they don't realize is they are going to go from bad to worse. for a little while. They get back to Bethlehem and they find themselves in a very vulnerable position of being two widows alone with no man to provide for them. And they reach a point in their lives where they are faced with very desperate times. And we'll see that today in this story. Let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up,'" or glean is another word, "'let me go and glean the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor.' Naomi said to her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.'" Now, let me pause here. Gleaning is something that you and I know nothing about. It means absolutely nothing to us in our culture today. Gleaning was God's way, one of God's ways, of providing for the poor. We find this mentioned several times in the Old Testament in Leviticus 19, Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 24, and so on, where God said to his people, he gave a specific commandment to them. And he said, "When you are harvesting your fields, leave the corners of the fields." In other words, you know, if this is the corner of your field, don't come in here into the corner and get every last piece of grain. Just kind of make a curve when you get to those corners and leave the corners of your fields so that the poor and the needy can come along after you and they can glean the grain. They can pick up the leftovers of the grain that are left in the corners. He said to them, "When you're gathering grapes from your vineyards, don't take every last grape. Leave some on the vine for the poor." Ruth said to Naomi, "Let me go and glean in the fields." Now I want to tell you something. If you had to go out and glean, that meant that you had hit rock bottom. You'd hit rock bottom. It was humiliating. If I could compare it to something today, I believe it would probably be like you having to go out and dig through the dumpster behind a restaurant to try to find leftover scraps that people have thrown away in order for you to have enough food to feed your family. A humiliating, horrible, degrading place to be in life. That's where Ruth and Naomi found themselves. And you know, it's interesting to me that Ruth could have said, "Man, this is not working out the way I thought. I mean, I made this decision to leave my old life of sin, leave my old gods, and to follow your God, Naomi. And now this is where we find ourselves? Gleaning out of the fields, picking up the scraps that other people have left behind just so we'll have enough food to put in our stomachs? No, this is too hard. I'm going home." But she didn't do that. She didn't give up. She didn't quit. She had put her faith in God, and now, listen, she put legs on her faith. She knew, obviously, she knew about this law of gleaning because she said to Naomi, "I'm going to go out and glean in the fields." And what she was doing was saying, "Hey, we found ourselves in this position, and I'm not going to just lay around and wait for God to provide my needs. God has provided this method for poor people to feed themselves. I'm going to get off the couch," or whatever they had back then. I don't think Lazy Boys were around quite that long ago. But she said, "I'm going out and I'm going to do my part." So many people run into hard times. They lose their job or whatever. You know what they do? They lay around all day in their pajamas. And they watch whatever's on TV. You know, they watch the game shows still come on, I guess. They watch game shows in the morning, and They watch the talk shows, and they watch the soap operas, and they watch Oprah, you know, in the afternoon. And they say, well, hey, Philippians 4:19 says, God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. So I'm just going to wait around for God to supply my needs. Hey, let me share something my dad used to teach me when I was a boy growing up. He said, son, always remember, God feeds the sparrows, but they have to go look for it. Never forgotten that. Ruth got up and got out and went and did her part, trusting God to do his part. And in your situation, wherever you find yourself in life, perhaps you're in a hard spot this morning, I want to encourage you, don't quit. Don't just give up. Don't close yourself off. Do your part and trust God to do his part. Now, in verse 3, we find some very interesting things beginning to happen. It says, so she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, or yours might say, she happened to, as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. And it tells us here again what it's already told us one time, because it's very important to the story. Who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, who was Elimelech? Naomi's deceased husband, right? Naomi is Ruth's mother-in-law. Elimelech is dead. Now, it's told us twice already in just these three verses about Boaz and how he is a relative of Elimelech. Well, you say, okay, Boaz, what's the big deal? Well, why do they keep mentioning him, and what's the importance of him being a relative of Elimelech? Well, the importance is that God had put another system in place for his people called the law of the kinsman redeemer. Now, you're going to hear that phrase again and again in the rest of the couple of weeks we have going through Ruth, the law of the kinsman redeemer. What that meant was that if a woman's husband died, and the woman was left alone with no way to really provide for herself, a close relative of her husband. Now, this sounds incredibly bizarre to us in our culture today. Let me just go ahead and tell you that. It just sounds really funky. But we need to learn to read the Bible not through our 2007 lens, but we need to try to immerse ourselves into the culture and the context of that day, or the Bible won't make sense in a lot of places. If her husband died, leaving her alone and very vulnerable in that culture, a close relative of the husband's, the deceased husband's, could come along and he could redeem the land that that family owned so that it wouldn't go into foreclosure, so that it wouldn't be taken by someone else. And if he chose to redeem the land, he also would redeem the wife, the widow. Again, this sounds strange, but he would redeem her and he would marry her. And if she was childless, this would be a way for him to ensure, or at least try to ensure, that she could have children to carry on the family name. This was very important to those people in that culture. God had set this system up for that very reason. Often, if a woman's husband died and she was poor, the woman could be sold into slavery to pay her debts. And the redeemer could come along and purchase or redeem this woman to himself to keep her from being sold into slavery. Is anybody making any connection yet with Boaz and with Jesus and what he's done for us? We'll get into that in just a moment. So Boaz, very important figure now, comes on the scene. And I want us to look at four things quickly this morning that God did for Ruth. The first thing that we see here, that we just read, is that God graciously guided Ruth. Ruth goes out to glean. She doesn't know where she's going. She's brand new in Bethlehem. There are no signs on the road that say, this way to Boaz's field. Even if it did, it wouldn't have meant anything to her because she had no clue who Boaz was at this point. We find that out a little bit later in chapter 2. Naomi has to explain to her who Boaz is. She goes out. She's trusting God to be gracious to her, to provide for her needs. And the writer here says, I think in such a neat little way, she happened to go to the field of Boaz. Hey, you know what was behind that happenstance? God was guiding her. God was graciously guiding her steps, taking her by chance, quote unquote, to the very field of the very one who was legally able to redeem her. The Bible says in Psalm 37:23 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. God led Ruth, graciously led her to the very one who was going to change her life forever. Hey, wonder if any of you are at a point like that in your life today, where you just feel like, you know, I'm trying to follow God, I'm trying to do the right thing, and I just kind of feel lost. I have no direction. You need to know that God wants to graciously guide your steps. He truly does. And when you get out and take a step of faith, asking God to guide your steps, you need to know that He will guide your steps. Now, if you sit at home all day watching TV, like we talked about, it's very difficult for God to guide your steps. It's hard to steer a ship that's not moving. But yet, if you say, God, I'm just going to start taking steps of faith, I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to do my part that you've asked me to do, just guide my steps, guide my life. God will do that for you, as He did for Ruth. The second thing that God did, not only did He graciously guide Ruth, but He graciously cared for Ruth. Look in chapter 2, starting in verse 4. It says, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? The foreman replied, she's the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Hey, let me pause here and just throw this out. People watch how you work. The Bible says that you and I, as followers of Christ, ought to do our job as though we're working for Christ Himself, not for our boss. The Bible said that our lives need to win the respect of outsiders by the way we conduct ourselves. For whatever this is worth, you ought to be the best employee in your company. You ought to be. When people talk about you in meetings or around the water cooler, what they ought to be saying is, my goodness, I can't keep up with her. I can't outwork him. The most incredible thing I've ever seen. He doesn't steal company time. He doesn't steal company supplies. I mean, wow, what a great worker. Hey, we ought to have that kind of reputation. We ought to have that kind of name wherever we work, wherever God has planted us. We ought to be the best worker in the company. These people noticed that about Ruth. They said, man, she's been working steadily since the time she got here. All right, that's just a little side note. Verse 8. So, Boaz, now he approaches Ruth. Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. Verse 10, at this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz graciously cared for Ruth. See, Ruth was a foreigner. She could not just waltz up to Boaz and start talking to him. He speaks to her first. He takes an interest in her and her needs long before she ever even takes an interest in him. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus, we love because he first loved us. What a beautiful picture this is of how Jesus loved us first. Just as we see Boaz showing great care and great compassion for Ruth. And she was amazed at his kindness to her. She said, why would you even notice me, a foreigner? You know, you and I were once foreigners and strangers and aliens to God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, aliens and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hey, did Ruth think she deserved Boaz's kindness and grace? No, not at all. She was overwhelmed by it. She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, why me? Why are you showing kindness to me? I don't deserve this. I'm a foreigner here. Why me? I wonder if we think we deserve any of God's grace. You know, I know a lot of Christians who've become so stale in their Christian life. I mean, just flat, just dead. You know why I think that is? I think the main reason is they've lost the wonder of it all. They're no longer amazed at God's grace. Hey, have you ever gotten over your salvation? Peter made an interesting statement in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. He talked about believers who were not growing in Christ. They were not exhibiting the virtues of their Savior. And he said about those people, you know why they're doing that? It's because they've forgotten that they've been cleansed from their sins. Christian friend, have you lost the wonder? When's the last time you bowed with your face to the ground and said, wow, why me? Why'd you choose me? You know, if you've been here for more than 1 week, that I have a hard time getting through one message without tearing up, you know, without getting a lump in my throat when we talk about these things. And it's interesting. I was thinking this week back on the past number of years when I first started standing up in front of people and teaching, which I told God years ago I would never do. I used to get so frustrated by the fact that when I talked about God's love and his forgiveness and all that Christ has done, I would just, you know, I'd start crying in front of people. It used to frustrate me so bad. It used to anger me. I was so embarrassed by it. And I remember having so many conversations with God, saying, God, why did you make me like this? I mean, I'm a man. I'm 6'3". I'm supposed to, you know, I'm a man. I'm supposed to stand up there and be a man and be strong and not show any emotion like that. Why'd you make me that way? God, it frustrates me. It embarrasses me. And God said, do you really want to get over what I've done for you? That sort of put everything in perspective for me. I said, no, I don't. See, I can get up and I can talk about any subject you want to talk about. We can talk about the weather, sports, politics, family, whatever. And it doesn't bother me at all. I'm perfectly fine. I used to travel the country giving computer seminars, talking about our security system we developed. I could talk. I would never cry in front of people. But I talk about the Lord, and it just gets all over me. You know why, guys? I'll tell you, I'm a man of many shortcomings, of many failures, but this one thing I can tell you. I've never gotten over being saved. It overwhelms me. Ruth bowed to the ground and said, why? Why me? Why are you showing an interest in me? God graciously cared for Ruth. Thirdly, God graciously satisfied Ruth. Look in verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. Hey, this just didn't happen back then. The owner of the field did not invite foreigners or servants or women to come and sit at his table with him and eat with him. Boaz is extending extraordinary kindness to Ruth and satisfying her needs. He invited her to come and sit with him at his table and share his food. I can't help thinking of Revelation 3:20. Boaz being a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. Watch this. I love this phrase in the King James. I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. It's an old English word meaning to dine, to feast. You know what that was a picture of back in that day? Today it's not so much for us in our fast-paced world. When you sat down at the table with someone and you dipped your hand with them into the bowl, put the bread in there, that was a sign of fellowship and friendship and closeness. Jesus said, hey, you give your life to me, I'll come in and we'll dine together. We'll sup together. You can eat from my table. I will satisfy you with all the things at my table. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And here Boaz invites Ruth, this stranger, to come and sit with him at his table. And he satisfies her hunger. Listen, God stands ready right now this morning to satisfy the deepest hunger of every person in this room and every person on this planet. You know, people spend so much of their lives trying to fill that hunger, trying to satisfy that longing inside of them with everything under the sun. Some of you have told me your story. You've been down that road. You've tried drugs and alcohol and sex. You've tried thinking that money will satisfy you, that positions, possessions, power, pleasures. You've tried all of those things thinking they will satisfy the deepest longing in your soul. And you know what you found out? You found out you're still hungry. Still hungry. It's only when we come to Jesus and sit at his table that he will satisfy us. He is the only one, church, the only one who can satisfy our hunger. Maybe you're here this morning and you have a hunger inside your heart. And you have tried and tried and tried to find satisfaction in 100 different ways. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is standing before you right now with his arms outstretched saying, come to me. I will satisfy your every need. And he will. He will. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is Psalm 145, verse 16. It says, you open your hand, Lord, and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Man, that verse just shorts my circuits out. I can't even get my mind around that. Every living thing, from the smallest ant to the biggest whale, to the birds, to you and to me, somehow all of those things find their satisfaction through him. God graciously satisfied Ruth. And finally, God graciously exceeded Ruth's expectations. Look at verse 15. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. I can just see Boaz calling his guys as Ruth leaves. He says, guys, come here, quick, huddle in, listen. He says to them, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. In other words, if she's not just in the corners picking up leftovers, if she's out actually grabbing arms full of grain from where you guys are supposed to be working, don't you dare say a word to her. Don't embarrass her. Verse 16, rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. I think the King James says handfuls of purpose. Is that what it says? Take handfuls of grain, and when she's not looking, just drop them in her path and keep moving. Don't make a big deal out of it. Verse 17, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. I know you're sitting there going, an ephah, that's a lot, because I know I picked up an ephah of grain at Publix this week, and whoo! So I know what you're talking about. That's a lot. Say no more. An ephah is about 30 pounds of grain. Not only did Boaz care for her, not only did Boaz satisfy her hunger, but he exceeded her expectations. Hey, he went beyond what the law required him to do in order to bless this girl. That's just like Christ. Christ goes beyond the law, and he gives us grace instead of what the law requires. Boaz is now telling his men, guys, listen, I want you to go above and beyond the call of duty for this woman, for this stranger. I want us to show exceeding grace to her. And those workers went out, and when Ruth was looking the other way, they'd say, all right, now. And they'd grab a big handful of grain, and they'd throw it right in her path, and they'd keep walking. Ruth would come along, and she'd go, well, my goodness, look at that. Grain falling from the sky. This is great. And I just imagine her picking this up and saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And she'd gather and she'd keep walking and there'd be some more. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for providing for me. At the end of the day, when she threshed it all out, she had 30 pounds. It's so like God to do that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to his power that is working within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Hey, that's the way God is, folks. God doesn't want to just give you a little blessing here, a little blessing there. God wants to lavish his love on you, the Bible says. He wants to pour out his love and his grace in your life. I had a man here last week after the service, stood right back here and told me that he'd been in church his whole life, and after coming to this church for a month and a half or so now, this was the first time he had ever really felt and seen the love of God in a church. We can grow up so easily thinking that God hates us, That he's angry at us, that he's waiting for us to just step out of line by 1 centimeter and he's going to come down and strike us with something horrible. That's not the God of the Bible. Does God deal with sin? You bet he does. Do we talk about that here? You bet we do, because we have to. But I want to tell you the overarching theme of the Bible is that God loves you. So much so that he sent his son to die for you to pay the price for your sin. He showed the full extent of his love, and he goes above and beyond all of our wildest expectations. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, "The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you." So now Ruth is walking home to Naomi at the end of this long day. She's carrying a doggy bag from lunch. Remember, it said she had some left over. And she's carrying 30 pounds of grain. And I imagine she was singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, all the way home, because you know they used the Baptist hymnal back then, right? I actually heard people say that, you know. If the Baptist hymnal was good enough for Jesus and the disciples, it's good enough for me. I just go, well, you keep on living in your little fantasy world there, pal. But, you know, she was rejoicing, I'm sure, all the way home, just thanking God for his abundant grace when things looked so dark and so bleak. And we finish up in verse 18. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. That's her little carry-home from lunch. Verse 19, her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Hey, Naomi knows you don't go out gleaning for one day and come home with 30 pounds of grain. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. Now, this is where the story really begins to kick into high gear. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." There's that phrase again. Naomi said, "Boaz? Did you say Boaz?" Ruth goes, "Yeah, Boaz." "Boaz? Yeah, Boaz, some guy named Boaz. He was really nice to me." Naomi says, "Ruth, do you not understand who he is?" "No." "He's a close relative of my deceased husband. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers, Ruth. He's one of the ones who can redeem us from this state that we find ourselves in, being widows with no hope, with no purpose, no future. God has led you to Boaz, to the one who can help rescue us." It's interesting to me, Naomi had been sitting at home and she had become very bitter. We didn't have time to get into this last week, but the last few verses of chapter 1 describe how when Naomi and Ruth were coming back to Bethlehem after being gone many years, the people in the town came out and saw them, and they said, they were adjusting their glasses, you know, looking at Naomi and said, "Could this be Naomi?" Hey, you ever had a friend who you haven't seen in 10 or 15 years and they've gone through tremendous hardships in life? Naomi lost her husband. She lost both her boys. And you see that person after a long time, and life has beaten on them. Life has aged them so much that you go, "Is that who I think it is?" The townspeople came out at the end of chapter 1, tells us, and they looked, and they said, "Could this be Naomi?" You know what Naomi said? She said, "Don't call me Naomi." Naomi means pleasantness. She said, "Call me Mara." Mara means bitterness. She said, "Life has dealt very bitterly with me. The Almighty's hand has gone out against me. He's dealt very bitterly with me. Don't call me pleasantness. Call me bitterness." And now Naomi had been sitting at home, I imagine, just closing herself off, allowing this bitterness just to eat away at her. And she saw no hope. There's a hint in chapter 1 where she made one statement where she basically said to the two girls, there's no hope for me. There's really no future for me. You go on your own and find husbands on your own because it's over for me. But now Ruth comes home with 30 pounds of grain and a doggy bag. And the news that she has been working in the field of Boaz. Boaz means strength. And now bitterness all of a sudden perks up and says, what? And you can see in this story how hope seems to be suddenly reborn in Naomi's old, tired, bitter heart. Now she's saying, the Lord bless him. The Lord bless him. See, she's seeing sunshine again. She's starting to see hope again. And she gets so excited about what God has just done in their lives. I want to encourage you this morning through this little chapter here in the book of Ruth. Some of you here today may be at a point in your life like Naomi where you are consumed with bitterness. Listen, guys, God's not finished with you. He wants to shower His grace on you. He wants to give you fresh hope again. What you need to do is you need to get out like Ruth did. Get out. Start taking some steps of faith, saying, God, guide my steps. Be gracious to me. Use my life again. Don't give up. God longs to be gracious to us, even in the bad times, like He did to Ruth. Father, we find ourselves at times in places in life where we truly are down and out. And we find ourselves sometimes picking the scraps out of the dumpsters of life, trying to feed our hunger and just get us through another day. And Lord, You want so much more than that for our lives. So much more. And You long to be gracious to us. I thank You for this picture of Christ through Boaz and this picture of us through Ruth, how we were foreigners, we were strangers, cut off from You, separated from You, without God, without hope in this world. And I thank You that You came and showed Your grace to us and gave us hope. And You satisfied our longing, and You've exceeded our expectations. And Lord, I pray if there's one person in this room today or one person listening over the internet who's never opened their heart to You, I pray that right now in this moment they would call out to You and accept the forgiveness of sin that You've already made available to them. And You've said, if anyone calls out to You, if anyone comes to You, You will in no wise cast them out. I pray they'd find new life in Jesus Christ today, and new hope and new grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.